Our Father in heaven and our covenant God, how we thank you and praise you. That as it is your pleasure to glorify yourself, especially in your Son, it has been your pleasure especially to do that. And by glorifying him, not only as God, but as the God-man. That in order that he might be selected from among men to be the great and exalted high priest of the final and forever administration of your covenant of grace, that he became a man and learned obedience as a man and has obeyed in our place and offered himself a sacrifice and passed through the heavens. We thank you for making us to know you, especially in him. We thank you for seating us with him in the heavenly places so that he is glorified especially in leading our worship in glory, and especially on earth as you present him before our faith and as you work out his life and righteousness in us. Oh Lord, we have just begun to scratch the surface of your glory in the gospel of grace. But what we know thus far and the small extent to which we have begun to appreciate it enlarges our heart with delight in you and devotion to you. We thank you for that worship that you have commanded both in display of the gospel and in application of the gospel. We thank you for the spiritual work that you have done among so many of us, in so many of us, these last weeks and months and years, for many of us, many, many years. And the fruition that we find not only in revival, but in that reformation that always comes with it. We thank you for the long line of such works that we have seen in Scripture and in history, and the knowledge that you, O God, who do this now, are the same as we read and know in our Bibles and have heard of throughout the history of your work in the church. So we pray your blessing on this time as we consider what we are about to do and hear and answer some of the questions connected to it. Be glorified in it and do your church good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 2 weeks' time. If you've got one of the sheets, it'll look almost like the box on the right, except for weekly Lord's Supper is not going to start until the 17th of January. So today will be the last time, Lord willing, the way it's planned, that we have Lord's Supper until the 17th of January. Questions? And if we run out of questions about the worship, we can do questions about anything, although I'm not necessarily prepared to answer all of those. Yes, Mr. Phil. That is what we anticipate, and that's what's been discussed several times. That's more of a treasurer question. Gabrielle is the treasurer. She very graciously accepts my money any way that I get it to her. I'm sure she will extend the same grace to all, as I don't know her as one to play favorites. Yes, Ms. Emily.
During the worship prayer, how often will you be? Is it once a month, twice a month? or what is that?
Well, the Lord's Prayer, as it is used in the elder-led prayers, can now appear in three different places in the service. A lot depends on whichever elder is praying at the time. Most services you'll have one of the other three leading the first two prayers, and I will be leading prayer after the sermon. In addition to sometimes praying it rotely, I anticipate that, as I hope many fathers already do, and if not, this is one of the things that is a benefit of having substance-driven worship instead of form-driven worship. There's always both form and substance, but one of those is going to be driving. If dads don't already do this, I hope that it'll be something that we're growing in. And of course, when the young men are dads, if they've been doing this for years, it'll be something that is much more natural and skilled for them, is leading prayer that is obviously patterned after the Lord's Prayer, so that as the children know it, they will see that we are not just praying words that Jesus gave us, that we are praying in a way that Jesus gave us. So sometimes you'll have a prayer in which you actually have, you know, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," and then a few sentences hallowing his name. "Your kingdom come," a few sentences praying for the coming of the kingdom, things like that. I don't know how much of this the other elders have been exposed to in their ecclesiastical history, in their history of being in church. So that's something that we'll be growing in and doing better, I hope. And even if it's been something we've been doing all our whole life, it's something that I hope we'll be continuing to grow in and do better. Josiah.
I was going to ask, so there's this list. So my question is, is this an official list? Have the elders approved this list as a whole? Or is there going to consider it one by one? Or what's the...
Yes, that list, that list was approved as a whole. I delivered a much longer paper than this to the session on the September prayer, September session meeting, and then at the October session meeting, after a month of review, we approved to make some changes. At that session meeting, the session asked for a specific example of what it might look like, and then at the, and I provided that, that ended up being this list, and then at the November session meeting, the session said, yes, let's do this starting in January. So that... that was decided at the November session meeting.
So, but it is this new liturgy list?
The one on the right hand, yep. Obviously, we don't have... I don't think evening worship is listed. But that's something that didn't get passed yet, was evening service. It hadn't even really been discussed how that would look. Yes, Jeremiah.
I was just curious, what do you see as the difference between, say, the Gloria Patri and the confessions? I mean, neither one is from Scripture. And one of the reasons I see on the list is that the Gloria Patri isn't from Scripture. And I didn't understand you necessarily be saying you think that's wrong, but maybe I can go ahead again using that personal confession.
Right, so if we were doing, for instance, the same creed every week, it would be the same as doing, it would have a similar effect as doing Gloria Patri every week, doxology every week. Lord's Prayer every week actually has an advantage over those two, because it is scripture, and it is a particular pattern that Christ gave us. So if we ended up having Lord's Prayer every week, I think it would be helpful that it came in a different place in the service. You know, one of the things that routine does, especially but not only for children, and you know, if you do something the same way for a couple of years and you change it, even adults are like, wait a minute, you know, so it does tend to become unwritten law over time, which for those of you who, you know, start doing family worship at a particular time every day, is a helpful thing, because if you don't feel like doing it and your kid says, wait a minute, this is when we do family worship, if you use Gloria every week, if you use doxology every week, especially if you use it the same place in the service, it does, it becomes form-driven. It communicates this is the thing that to do right now. I'm actually not in favor of recitation of creeds per se, because that is not something that is in the Bible, explicit or implicit, a part of the assembled worship. The way that we have been doing it, however, it's not the same thing every week. It is part of the preaching event. And you do have in assembled worship in the Bible some form of assent to or agreement with or even dialogue, which, you know, it would be historically in Reformed Presbyterian history unusual, but not necessarily unbiblical, to have some dialogue at the end of the sermon. Because we see that often in the scripture. So currently the way we are using it is actually the opposite of treating the creed, the confessions and catechisms as scripture. It is exposing the congregation to the confessions and catechisms in a way that is subordinate to or submitted to the actual proclamation of the word, so that they see that these things didn't come from a council. You know, the councils got it from the Bible, and that's the value of it.
So basically the idea is not that we don't incorporate this ever. It's more to keep it from becoming such a part of every worship service that we think of it as a necessary part.
Right. So the Gloria is a useful Trinitarian song. And the doxology is a useful Trinitarian song. But if we use the same song in the same place every week, and it doesn't matter which song, even if it was a psalm, right? At some point, that form takes on the nature of an element. It becomes, in and of itself, a component of the worship, rather than a form of one of the components of the worship. Yes, Josiah.
Do you feel like the Lord's Supper is that in itself an element of worship? Is that, I'm not sure what.
Yes, so one of the ordinary elements is the sacraments. Ideally, the Lord would be adding to our number every week. I'm also for weekly baptism. There are certain providential hindrances. But yes, the Lord's Supper is an element of worship. It is the one New Testament feast we've been given. There are multiple places. I think of 1 Corinthians 11, where there were a number of other things that Paul was going to address before he came. Do you have a follow-up?
Is it required for worship? Is it required?
I think biblically it is. The feasts of God are commanded. While there has been some question since the Reformation, and it actually had more to do with the difficulty of maintaining church discipline, which had not been done in the papist church for hundreds of years. there was a certain preparationism. Everyone was to prepare for the supper, but self-discipline in preparation for the supper and shepherding discipline in preparation for the supper were not yet practiced, and they were not yet skilled at it, and they didn't want to take the supper in an incorrect manner. That's what was holding Calvin back, for instance. By the time you get to the Second Reformation, which took hold in Scotland, but fizzled under pressure from magistrates and the people on the continent, there had already been revivals and lags in which there was a concern about preparing well. So in Scotland, the way that ended up looking is they tried to have frequent supper once a year. What that meant was you would have a preparationist season once a year at your home church, and your elders would give you your token. But the neighboring churches would stagger their seasons at different times of the year so that you could still take it frequently if you had been qualified. Yeah, and some of that is an over-administration trying to address a spiritual difficulty or a spiritual problem. I think if you look at the biblical theology of it, God takes attendance at his feasts very seriously. Under the Mosaic administration of the covenant, you have seven feasts. Three big ones, seven altogether, all required. Non-attendance or non-compliance is not good. Very similar to non-attendance or compliance upon circumcision. God almost killed Moses before the whole Exodus thing got started because he had failed to administer the sacrament to his child. There are questions of how often does the Lord Jesus lead and attend and expect his people to attend to his supper. 1 Corinthians 11, when you gather together, they're taking a supper. But he's saying it's not the Lord's supper that you are assembling to take because you're taking in the wrong way. But the implication is that they should be assembling to take the supper. You also have in Acts a number of statements in which their gathering is sometimes described under the summary of to break bread. You have Paul addressing the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians many other things that he's going to address, but this one had to be addressed beforehand, and that goes along with the implication that they were taking it every week. You have the dates of when he administered the supper in Troas not lining up with the date of the Passover, so that the idea that that the taking of the supper was connected annually to the Passover doesn't hold exegetical water, as it were. So, believe biblically, it's required to take the Lord's Supper every week. As far as order of concern goes, it is more required to take it rightly. If you take it wrongly every week, you're not taking the Lord's Supper. So there are considerations. But it would be wrong, I think, to assemble for the worship that the Lord Jesus leads from heaven, to have instruction in his word that this is part of the worship that he commands, to have example good and necessary consequence, necessary inference that it was weekly and was intended to be weekly and then to do it less than weekly. It's not a, you know, one of the problems among in many parts of the, you've got to use fear quotes sometimes, Reformed Church, weekly supper is you have a sacerdotal kind of view of it. Not just a means of grace as a sign and seal unto faith, in which it's a visible word that addresses you through the other senses, but an infused grace sort of, I only know Latin that I was taught for theological reasons, so don't ask me stuff about Latin, but ex opere operata, just from the doing of it, it works, sort of idea. So there are, and I'm talking about today, contemporarily, among those who are recognizing some of the things that I've just described from Scripture for why the supper is actually commanded to be weekly. And as we go further along in Reformation, those churches that are being more and more biblical will be doing that. There are those who slide into that sort of an attitude towards the supper. So one of my duties as a preacher and a pastor who knows that that's an issue in the current church will be to connect the gospel and the Lord Jesus as he is preached from every passage to what we are about to do at the table. So that we come in a way of faith as a means of grace and not a mechanism of grace where you just take the actions and grace automatically happens. Yes, Ms. Sue.
Hello, Governor Gardner. Hi, what are the safeguards against apathy and cold-heartedness and familiarity, grief, contempt, and everything that we don't need?
Every week, which? You mean the supper?
The supper. I mean, we do it once a month, and it's like once a week. How do we?
Right. Okay, so I've been making a mistake, and I've been forgetting. I was told earlier that I'm supposed to repeat the questions. This is the first one I remember. So the question is, if you're going to take the supper weekly, how do you guard against familiarity, breeds contempt and apathy and those kinds of things? Well, the first way you guard against it is remembering that Jesus commands it and that he's the one who leads you in it and applies it to you. One of the things that I think has helped both my preaching and the way my preaching is received is that knowledge about the preaching. There is a hunger for the word that has increased with knowing that this is what Jesus is doing during the preaching. That doesn't mean that there aren't people coming with apathy and with the familiarity to the preaching that breeds contempt and trying to figure out what are the patterns in my speaking that say we're almost done now. We can do the same with praying. If one or more of the elders have a particular way of winding up or whatever, very easy to check out during any kind of prayer. You can do the same with singing. So all of those things are difficulties. I know you like to read. I don't know if my there's a book that I lend out, and then it never comes back, and then I buy another one. Actually, there's several of those. One of them is a book called Gospel Worship by Jeremiah Burroughs. He called it that in the 1600s, and then in the kind of neo-reformed movement that is now fizzling into chaos over the last 20 or 30 years, they started talking about gospel everything, and suddenly I could hand out to every young thing that that had become a pastor this wonderful Puritan book on worship. in his section on preparation for the supper, there are a few pages on how what we are to do in the preparation for the supper is not a work of supererogation. That we're not people who believe in a certain set of requirements from God that are most of the time, and then we have kind of these super seasons, but that we are to be keeping the heart and the mind continually in a way that we would be ready to take the supper at any moment. The way to guard against apathy and the familiarity that breeds contempt is to guard against apathy and the familiarity that breeds contempt. And as you do so, I mean, you think about it's once a month and it's so wonderful. Well, if it's been designed to give you it's so wonderful every week, and you know as well as I do, sister, usually it's, Monday morning when we wake up, or probably Lord's Day evening before we get to bed, where we already need the it's so wonderful all over again. And yet we will have that in glory. There is this widening of the feasts, widening of the sacraments and widening of the feasts from Mosaic Covenant to New. Every girl who's been baptized in here, of every age, you have received the covenant sign of initiation because Jesus came. And those signs that belong to the Mosaic administration of the covenant were enlarged and multiplied when Christ came as the new covenant representative. It's one of the biggest problems of credo-onlyist baptism, right? Is you say the new covenant came, it's wider, it's better, but we're only applying the sign of initiation to a few, and we're doing it late, and we're doing it only when we're really sure of what's in our hearts and what's in our minds, rather than when we're really sure of Christ. And then you have all of the existential crisis that comes even after you've received your credo onlyist baptism, and now you're not sure if you meant it at the time, right? And so was what was in my heart and my mind. So there's a widening with baptism. There's a widening with the supper. You don't go from seven feasts a year to one. You go from seven feasts a year to, well, one, but 52 feasts a year. It's part of, you see in church history with the decline of the supper as a feast with Christ, right? That was the big thing about you had to do the feasts in Jerusalem because God was making his presence known to his people in one place in particular. And so the people were brought to feast before him, and he would use that language, before me, and they were feast with God. Well, the Lord's Supper is a feast with Jesus, right? And so in church history, when the feast with Jesus and means of grace idea of the Lord's Supper goes down, the let's make up a whole bunch of Christian feasts goes up. Well, we don't need to make a whole bunch. We have one that is infinitely better, and we get it 52 times a year. So, and hopefully just thinking about your apathy will be blessed of God to you to cure your apathy. I'm not always as excited as I am about the Lord's Supper as I have been the last 3 minutes. But the Lord got me there by your question about the apathy, right? Yeah. Other questions? Jeremiah.
Well, this one maybe is not so much of a question, maybe it is the investigative thoughts. So the second one on the parent liturgy is scripture for everyone, of course, not everyone translated at the same time. Now, since the day you told me that's somewhat bothersome, I just wanted to say that I really find the scripted prayers helpful and focusing sometimes. Because I know it's easy with the scripted prayers, you can just read and, it's gone. But I also find the opposite to be true as well, that there are certain ways in which those scripted prayers, being able to read them, actually helps me focus. So like I said, I guess this is not so much a request from the Lord to say that I hope that doesn't completely go away. On my part, maybe you can actually think that's unwise and that's a little subjective.
Well, we're having a scripted prayer at the end. There's always difficulty in prayer, this side of glory, because there's always flesh to combat. When we try to do a scripted prayer, we are trying to do multiple difficult things at once. Read and pause altogether. Read with the same expression. If you fail on either one of those two things, now you're catching up and thinking about how you just failed, and lots of things are getting in your way. Trying to do those things and engaging the substance. This is one of the reasons why I've been trying earlier and earlier in the week, and it doesn't always work. I'm very fallible, and I'm trying to do a lot of things, but trying by sometime Wednesday to get the green worship booklet link on the website updated so people can read the scripted prayers. If you have elders who know that God wants us to pray from Scripture, and they are leading not in unprepared prayer. Extemporaneous and unprepared are not the same thing. Okay, they are leading in what I would call and hope, and I've heard from some of our elders, and I'm grateful for studied prayer. Okay, especially if the studied prayer is based upon a text that we have just read. And this is something that, I hope that when our daughters are grown up and our mother's at the table and dad is out at work and they are leading their families, and when our dads are grown up and our boys are grown up and are leading their families every day, that it will be something that comes naturally to them. Kind of like the use of the Lord's Prayer thing. That you read something from Scripture, you have some explanation of it, and then you pray. And the way that Bible content becomes prayer content is really something that is much better caught than taught. God has taught this for worship leadership in seminary. But I learned to do it from not skipping chapel just because it was optional. And, there were a handful of us, and it wasn't, it was not anything particularly, a credit to us. For me, it was hunger from having grown up evangelical Presbyterian, which we joked stood for everyone is Presbyterian. And I had not had worship like this. I had not been led in prayer like this. And it was just so hungry, and it was so new, and it was so good. So you may find that reading from the Bible and having explained from the Bible, maybe in a line or two, right before, and this, of course, is up to the elder who leads. A big part of what we're doing is moving to substance-driven worship, right? The reason why a lot of those who are kind of coming into being reformed come into form-driven worship is because they have been accustomed to substance-less worship. And the form-driven at least, imports some substance on the back of it. But if you have the substance-driven worship, you have an elder who reads the scripture, maybe gives you a one or two sentence summary of what we have just heard and then leads immediately into prayer and is calling upon God's name according to that substance. Children who grow up with that, is the door locked? Children who grow up with that will be able to follow it more and more. Things are difficult for us as adults. Children are actually more intelligent, more adaptable, and I would love for even an adult who spent a couple of years, although I'm more optimistic for the children, no offense, adults. But even an adult who spent a couple years at Hopewell and then goes into another church context, when they have prayer that isn't being driven by the Bible, even if they can't specify that exactly what's off, they would know that there's something off because they're so accustomed to the Lord putting His word not only in our mouths but shaping the way we cry to Him by that word. Already there are a bunch of things we do. If you come to the prayer meetings, you know that we're doing things at the prayer meeting in a way to try to enculturate that. There's some thought given to that. I suppose an elder who wanted to have a scripted prayer on Sunday could try to figure out a way to distribute that. Yes, Josiah.
Okay. I guess this is kind of an ask. It's not just a question, an ask. So there's a lot of things coming at us here. There's a lot of different topics. We have the Lord's Supper. We have the change in the frequency, some of the liturgies going back. I think we're changing the offertory, or if it's not being a part of, we've taken out of context. So just a lot of changes. And I would like for myself to be able to feel like I'm following the session. I'm learning as well. So my ask is that, can we have several classes with a broad cross-sampling of the session teaching classes? The other elders perhaps go up and explain, hey, take us through how you got to where you got on the Lord's Supper in a methodical method, or how you got to where you got on the offering, or any of the issues. And that might delay the start plans or something, but could we do that? That's important to me to help be able to follow. I feel like I'm following the session, just following the process.
Okay, well, couple of things on that. One of the things that the session wanted to guard against when we talked about talking to the congregation, giving the congregation time to have this in front of them, offering a Q&A in which questions could be answered, was the idea that the congregation is somehow dictating what happens and when. There's no delay. You mentioned the idea of delay. Starting on the 3rd, and this is what's starting. One of the things we follow the Lord in is being Presbyterian. That the elders from Scripture decide. As to, whether we can have more classes, and we've had an entire series through Hebrew, an entire sermon series on worship and the different parts of it, whether we can have a different class and who teaches it, the session can discuss that at some point. Mr. Phil.
Said it would still be possible that an elder could have points of prayer that he's going to cover as opposed to scripted in the sense of like a responsive reading. A lot of the difficulty, I mean, if you have the points, then you can be there and you can be following and you can be in agreement and you can be calling them to remembrance. Certainly the scriptures do that even better. But I would think it wouldn't be out of line because we're not reciting something. It just is putting in front of us some of the specifics and the studied nature of this prayer that's being delivered. Not that I'm saying incorporate this into worship because I'm not. But for example, if you read Valley of Vision, they are very scripted prayers, and yet they're also full of scripture. And you're sitting there reading these prayers, and you can start and stop as is necessary for you to assimilate in the midst of. Which, when we're, I think part of the objection is when we're reciting something in unison, it emphasizes the unison as opposed to how I personally am dealing with the very real content.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyway, I don't know if that helps or hurts. Or
no, that's fine. And I actually was thinking about until I saw someone who's here for worship walk in and realize that we're 10 minutes over already. Reading to you from the preface for the Directory of Public Worship from the Assembly, which has to do with why not Book of Common Prayer? Why not written prayers? Why not scripted prayers? But we don't have time for that. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you for your great mercy and patience with us, even as you are working out and applying to us the redemption that you have purchased in Christ and that you have planned and guaranteed, and that your Spirit, whom you have given to us as a seal and a guarantee, is now working out. We pray that you would continue to do this for us. We ask especially for your help as we transition to that which in many ways is more spiritually demanding upon us. Oh God, you are the one who provides the spiritual resources. And so grow us and help us and grant that Christ would be more glorified in heaven and on earth as a result in the worship of this congregation, which we ask in his name. Amen.